All right, Luke chapter 21, verse 7. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And with what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." Yeah, let me pause there. If there's ever a time for doctrine to be something you seek after and hold on to, true doctrine, now is the time. There's never been a time in history where so many voices have been heard with opinions about who God is and what serving God is about than there is today. And it's super important for us to grab hold of truth, find truth, seek truth, defend truth, hold on to truth. And you don't want to go to an evangelist to find out his... Because an evangelist will tell you don't need doctrine. Because, you know, you don't need to go to a sinner and say, "All right, explain to me what Matthew 4 verse 6 is. Let me tell you about what we've learned about the principles of this." And a sinner only needs to hear one message, amen? John 3:16. So don't go to a pure-blooded evangelist and ask him about doctrine, because he'll say, "You're wasting your time with doctrine." But the body of Christ needs to be cemented in certain things that are unmovable and unchangeable, no matter what you experience or what you see or what you feel. Doctrine doesn't come from the Word of God. Doctrine comes from knowing what the truth the Holy Spirit says about the Word of God. Because you will hear many people quote lots of scriptures. And when you don't know the Holy Spirit well enough to let Him teach you what the truth is, you can take the Word of God and twist it. And we've known about this for forever, for centuries and forever, that the Word of God has many different interpreters. That's why there's a new church. There's a church on every corner with a different opinion about everything. And as long as we don't differ on Jesus Christ as our salvation, then we're at a good place right there. If you still preach that Jesus is the only way to God and that every man needs to be born again to go to heaven, then we are on a basic level pretty good. We're not going to pick at your church, you know. But if you preach there's a different way to Christ, then we're at odds immediately. But beyond that, how many know there's truth that needs to be exposed and truth that needs to be taught about knowing God and walking into our calling? The body of Christ is starving for a pathway that works to get us to our calling. And, the doctrine of truth is what doesn't change, because it's truth. And how important is it that we put that truth in our heart and surround ourselves with that truth, that doctrine? Because I've heard it said too many times lately how doctrine is not important, not from here, but, I get angry. I used to not be able to watch Christian television. Now I can't watch social media. Because I get just as frustrated watching social media when people post things, well-meaning things that comfort their natural soul, but is completely in error. See, when we understand that God loves you, and when you understand that God loves you, let me say it this way, look at me real close. When you understand at the depths of your root, of your heart, that God loves you, and there's no chasing away that love, then you quit trying to get Him to prove it to you every day. But so many Christians are still trying to show their flesh that God loves them. So any comforting word, even though it may be an error, feels right, because it said God loves me. And they're seeking after proof that God still loves you. God loves you just so. Yeah, He loves you just the way you are. But in Scripture, if you're going to go beyond being born again. Because there's many people who just get born again. There's one man I know. I was blessed one time. I'll say it this way. I was blessed one time. I went to an old folks' home and was... we were doing songs and witnessing to all the older folks. And there's one lady who was 100 years old who gave her life to Christ for the first time. And I thought, you just made it, lady. If there's ever a time to make this commitment, now is the time. You know, my grandma, Nanny Robidoux, was a cranky French lady. Round, short, round, cranky French lady. And a couple of us relatives were saved, and I went up to go preach in Canada. She came to hear her grandson preach, and I knelt down after the service, and I said, Nanny, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? She said, yes. And she got saved. Now, prior to that, she had 4 major heart attacks, I believe, in 5 years, and survived them all. I got a phone call 3 weeks later. She'd passed away in her sleep. And Nanny's rejoicing in heaven. And so you can make it into heaven being cranky and full of all kinds of bad attitudes and wrong doctrine, as long as you get the one doctrine right, that you have to ask Jesus into your heart. But beyond that, beyond making it to heaven, see, this is where God desires to take us. For our feet to be planted and rooted in truth that doesn't have to be reproved to your heart every day. When I went through my attack physically, the first thing God told me was, you're already healed. See, what that did to me, it stopped me from striving. See, my roots in the word of truth says, I'm already healed. I'm not trying to get God to show up and heal me. He doesn't need to prove that he wants to see me healed, because he already did that when he went on the cross. The price has already been paid. So in me is rooted a truth that says, I'm healed. Now, on a daily basis, I have to fight my natural mind to submit to the truth that says, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. The truth is I'm healed and I'm whole, and I refuse to give up on that. Amen. Now see, that puts me in a fight, and this is what's interesting. On one level you think it's comforting, but on the other level you realize when you're in a fight, maybe you're in a fight for the promise of God that says your family's saved. Maybe you're in a fight for the promise of God that says you're free from sin. Maybe you're in a fight for the promises of God that says you're blessed financially. Maybe you're in a fight for your health, the promise of God that says you're healed. How many of these are promises? The price has already been paid at the cross. We are not trying to get God to give us something they already gave us. Healing doesn't come from heaven. Healing already came from heaven through Jesus. So while you know that truth, you look at the evidence. Okay, God, I'm looking at my bank account. I'm an entrepreneur. I'm supposed to bring $1 billion into the kingdom of God. And I got the brokenest down car in the neighborhood. Your flesh says, prove it to me. And see, if you begin to let yourself look through other people's eyes... And I'm preaching out of experience, because when you're wounded, you have to get past looking at yourself through other people's eyes. And you have to look at yourself through the eyes of Christ. And so when you're not walking in all the promises that he gave you, that you know are true, you can begin to judge yourself too harshly. And I'm not preaching what I meant to preach, but maybe I'll get there. But you can judge yourself too harshly. And you can begin to say, I fail. I'm a failure. I'm failing because I don't have what he said I can have. And this is one of the religious roots that I've discovered within my heart, was judging other people for their struggles that they go through. Because you look at people through what, you know, I learned a long time ago, people judge you by what they would do. Okay? So people analyze your actions by what they would do. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, I know why you're doing that? Because you know, I look at Nathan on stage playing his guitar, trying to be all cool, and, you know, say, Nathan, I know why you're up there. You're up there seeking the spotlight. You're pretending to be a rock star when you should be worshiping. I know what you're doing. You know, you're seeking after the glory. See, Nathan would come to me and say, I'm not seeking after the glory. I just want to worship God. And, you know, you think it's romantic. They're up there worshiping God, but they have practices. And every Sunday they have to be here. It's work after a while. So we appreciate our young guys and everyone who does worship. Amen. And I had a preacher tell me one time, you don't seek after the spotlight. But for some jobs, spotlight has to be there. You just don't seek after it. So I would tell Nathan, you know, they're only judging you because they're seeking after the spotlight. So they are looking through their eyes and putting them on your life. See, so when someone misjudges you, how many have had that happen in your life? They misjudge your motive. That can be the harshest, the most, to me, the most critical, damaging part of my Christian walk has been people I love and respect judging or allowing, taking other people's opinions and judging my motives. And it's damaging. It can be destructive to a person. But really, they're just judging you through what they would do in that situation. See? So when you're going through a difficult time, maybe you're believing for your finances, you're believing for your kids to serve God, you're believing for your spouse to serve God. You know, this is a walk where God has no problem. Let me say even more this way. God desires that we allow Him to ask us to lay our life down, no matter what the cost, so we can become vessels that can bring His glory to this earth. And so when we look at the Word to say, what blessing can I have in this life? A new car, like when you're going to the prayer closet. And you get excited when you first hear Pastor Dave say, if you pray in tongues, God will help you. You know, and so you go, I'm going to the prayer closet, going to get anointed. You know, and your flesh grabs your hand and you go, we're going to the prayer closet. We're going to get anointed. We're going to get a new car. We're going to get a girlfriend if you're not married. You're like, yes, the prayer in the Holy Ghost is going to get me all these wonderful things. But the Bible says that when you pray in the Holy Ghost, your mind is unfruitful. Now, it doesn't mean it's mindless. See, when you understand who you are, that you're a spirit being with a spiritual mind, it simply means your natural mind sits outside, but your spiritual mind is inside with you. So God is speaking to your spiritual mind about things that your natural mind have no idea. But after a while, your natural mind begins to discover, hey, wait a minute, I'm not getting a new car, am I? I'm allowing you, I am willing, this is what your natural brain tells you. I have willingly allowed you hours to pray in the Holy Ghost because we were going to get a new car, a big house, a big ministry, anointed, all those things. And then your natural mind goes, I have figured out now that all that time you've been spending in the prayer closet that I let you do, I only get to suffer. I get to die and be mortified. So then it goes, then it says, let's go, we're going to the prayer closet. And what does your natural man do? No. No, in fact, you know, that lawn needs to be mowed. You know all those bills that are stacking up? It begins to come up with a lot of great reasonings to why it will not allow you without a fight to go to a place in the Spirit. And so the natural man refuses to allow us to walk down this path of the Spirit because it takes us to a place of death. Now, why is doctrine so important? The reason why doctrine is so important, because if we don't hold on to the truth, the natural man will try to distort it and distort your walk. Do you know how many people, Christians, we had a big time preacher who brought laughter into the services. And he got to a place where he was preaching that laughter is like the Holy Ghost, like praying in tongues. And really, it's a washing of your natural emotions. It's not laughing is good, it's, but it doesn't do for you what the Holy Spirit praying in tongues does. So in the service, because I would, at the time, my job was to sit on stage for all the services, and I would open the service and turn it over to the preacher. The preachers would like to use me as an example. You know, the same way I pick on Nathan, they would like to pick on me. And so they would, I can't tell you how many times they come up to me under the anointing and slap me in the head and receive. And well, this guy, he had a, because I wouldn't laugh. Because unless it comes out of my belly, number one, my personality, is not one that's super expressive, for him, he had a mission. Every time he came and preached for us for a week, year after year, he would attempt to make me laugh. I mean, and it got to the place where I'd hide from him every time. And he would try to intimidate me. Okay, laugh. That's not bad, except when you got 1,000 people looking at you. And if you don't laugh, you're not spiritual. But I couldn't make myself laugh. Laugh. Huh. Huh. And I couldn't make myself do it. And one time he came up to me on stage and laid hands on me. And the anointing hit me and I fell out. But I wasn't laughing, I was crying. And afterwards, he said, "Get up, get him up, get him up, come here. What happened to you?" And I said, "Well, God showed me all the Christians." And I did. I felt God's heart as I seen multitudes of good Christians living their life on the gospel for themselves and not realizing until they get to heaven that they live their life for themselves. See, the worst thing we're going to feel in heaven is when God hands out the rewards and he'll show us what we could have achieved and then he'll show us what we did achieve and he'll say, all these works that you thought you did for me, they burnt up because they originated out of your natural man, not out of your spiritual man. And my heart broke because so many believers had accepted, I didn't realize at the time, had accepted a doctrine of self-serving their flesh. That the Word of God to be prosperous meant big house. If you live in a big house and a nice, and I'm not against the prosperity, but see, the pursuing of prosperity over the pursuing of God's will in your life, there's a dividing line there. And so if there's ever a time to fight for doctrine, hold on to doctrine, to hold on to the truth, it's now, because the truth of the gospel is trying to be twisted and deluded to where it becomes powerless for revival. Take heed that you do not be deceived. As many will come, verse 8, come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. Now, I'm going to pause there again and say, the way I would interpret this is more than someone coming and saying, I'm Jesus. Because we'd all laugh at him and say, no, you're not. How about someone coming to speak in his name? Hey, I know what Jesus says. Let me explain to you who Jesus is. There's a church on every corner preaching what they think Jesus is. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And then he said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, in famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Now this is a good Bible college advertisement right here. Come to our Bible college. We'll teach you how to prepare to be persecuted, thrown in prison, and suffer for the gospel's sake. But for you, it's a good testimony. Do you understand how much of the gospel's been twisted for generations? We've gone from, I believe the Church of America has gone from seeking after prosperity to seeking after comfort, seeking after affirmation that God loves them. They're both selfish at their core. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 8. If you're going through a difficult time, I want to encourage you. Get up every day, remind yourself who he said, what he says is possible. Don't give up. In my brain, I had faith, and I thought I rooted it out, but faith was the instant miracle, walking in miracles. But yet, when you're fighting something, and it's personal that you wake up with every day, don't let other people judge you by their eyes. You just go to God. And you keep trusting that you will get through it, because his word is true. It's not dependent on your actions as much as it's dependent on you believing that his word is true. Faith is sometimes not the answer of victory, but the step you take every day to not give up on that victory, to know that the time is coming, you'll walk in everything he said you'll walk in, if you don't give up and change course. So Romans chapter 8. I'm reading out of the New King James. We'll start in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, now here the word flesh is talking about your old nature. If you're not born again and living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death or mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. Now say the word mortify. Now say the words deeds of the body. See, your body, God looks at your body different than he looks at you. And your body has deeds. It has members and it has deeds. And it has desires and it wants to do things that God doesn't want you to do. Now, the deeds of the body, we're going to get into this. One day we'll get into what mortify means. But the deeds of the body are more than just smoking and drinking, chewing, running around with those who are doing. The deeds of the body are every thought that says you're not good enough. Every thought that says you won't make it. Every desire for proof that God loves you. See, we have a whole... There's whole groups of organizations built on telling the flesh that God loves you. Built on prophesying to the flesh. Whole organizations trying to prove that God loves you. Trying to experience an emotional washing. Rather than knowing. See, when you know he loves you, he doesn't have to prove it to you every moment of every day. Some people want confirmation. They want confirmation that they're, am I on the right track, God? You know, God, how many, you know, God put you at some place and then it doesn't go as good as you thought it would go? Oh, God, you sent me to Tulsa to come to the prayer center and nothing's gone right. Did I miss you? I need confirmation that I heard you. So you wait for someone to come and prophesy to you. You, God's going to use you. You're on the right path. Whew, then 3 days later, I need confirmation that that confirmation was right. And pretty soon you start questioning every step rather than having confidence that God's word is truth. That whatever your flesh and the devil want to try to prove to you that it's not true, you can root your feet deep into the word of God and say, His word is true. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how long it takes. His word is true. And stop judging yourself so harshly. I'm preaching to myself because that religious thought in my mind that tells me I fail every day because I'm not complete, that's a lie. Right. See, faith for me, I get up every day expecting my body to work perfect. But when it doesn't, I still get up tomorrow expecting it to work perfect. See, faith for you can be as simple as getting up and not giving up. That's as much faith as the final victory. And like my example of my dad, my natural dad, born with no fingers on his left hand. That's how he was born. Do you know how many Christians are in guilt and in condemnation because they feel they failed in faith when the only problem is they had a harder start than everyone else? Do you understand how many Christians are in guilt because their family's not perfect, their bodies aren't perfect, they have a child that's born not perfect, and they're in guilt? What did I do wrong? What am I missing? Where did I stop? What did I do wrong? Honey, you didn't do anything wrong. The hope of the gospel is not to put you in guilt or shame. It's to put you in hope and faith that wherever you find yourself, you have hope that you're not stuck there. There's hope that there's victory already been paid for, that you don't have to be perfect. You just have to believe. One of the dangers is we try to offer God good things. Look at the good things I'm doing, God. Maybe now I can have what you promised. It's not built on our good things. It's built on one good thing. Jesus, what he paid for. Verse 13. So if you live according to the old man, if you're not born again, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with your new nature that you're a child of God. Say this, I'm a child of God. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what it feels like. I'm a child of God. See, you can live your life being born again and be happy in this world and get to heaven. And heaven, as bad as it may be, if you without lack of rewards or with lack of rewards, you're still in heaven. You know, good job, you know. But there's a place where he's desiring for the body to not pursue this life for themselves, but to pursue this life for his will, which is about seeing people born again. And if you're willing to walk down that path, that's why it has to be birthed out of your spirit. This is the type of relationship that can only come from your spirit, man. It can't come from your flesh. Because every well-meaning person will come to the end of their ability in the natural to lay their life down. No matter how tough you think you are, the devil is tougher. But the walk of the Spirit, your spirit man, as you pray in the Holy Ghost, begins to negotiate with God to do his will instead of the will of your flesh. And that's when the war begins. See, the battle of laying your life down. Say, my life isn't about pleasures. My life isn't about serving, if I could say, family. That's a responsibility. There's some Some people get married, they look at their spouse and they say, now I got a ring on your finger. Your life is about making me happy. That's what your life is about. So you need to go do this and do this and do this to make me happy. I understand there's things we can do to make each other happy and that type of thing, but marriage is already described in Scripture. A scriptural marriage is about just a few things that you're required to do in your marriage. And one of the things you're not required to do is to stop following God to follow your spouse. Your life, if you're going to marry a man or a woman who prays in tongues and is willing to live, serve God, then you might as well settle it. I'm not going to get to live the life the way my flesh would like. I tell my wife all the time, you know, not so much anymore, but if she ever hints like frustration with lack of finance, I told her when we got married, when I asked her to marry me, I said, look, my life's about serving God. I can't promise you a nice house or nice cars because I'm not chasing after those. But if you marry me, I promise you I'll get your rewards in heaven. So I remind her once in a while, you know, God may send me to Africa to live in a hut in the jungles, and we'll have to eat monkey. And, you know, so we're happy with what we have. We got air conditioning, hallelujah. But if God told me to go, I would go. And I expect my family to come with me as we follow God. But if I miss God, I hope my wife would dig her heels in and say, that's not God. Not just because of the air conditioning. let's go down to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, say suffer, that we might also be glorified together. So right away, talking about salvation, here the Apostle Paul's talking about mortifying the deeds of the body and the word suffering. Now, we read in Luke two of the sufferings that they'd experienced. Number one, the world is going to go into chaos, turmoil, and more earthquakes, and more damaging things that is going to increase. And also, those who follow God will come to a place of persecution and suffering. So here he says, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, this is where most American Christians stop. I'm a child of God, I'm a joint heir with Christ. Glory to God, I'm a king. I get to walk around this earth, and I get all the nice things that king's kids should get. But they miss the last part of the verse. If indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectations, the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So the creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So the creation, this earth, this planet, was subject to vanity. The word vanity is more than, we sang last week about you're so vain, you know, you think this life is about you when your flesh speaks up. But this earth was subjected, exposed as being in vanity. The word vanity here means more than just vain. It means powerless, corrupt, damaged, unable, not capable. This whole earth was exposed and subjected to vanity by who? By Christ. See, what that means is Jesus came along and said to the earth, you're not good enough. What you have is not enough. You're not good enough to hold the children of God. You're not good enough to hold the children of God. I'm going to let you burn up, and I'm going to make a new earth and a new universe. So the whole earth was subjected to vanity in hope. What's the hope? What's the hope for us on this earth that is earthquakes, and I had a strong wind come through and blew my whole fence down, and I mean, caused thousands of dollars of damage at my house. I mean, this whole earth is right now in turmoil, not just politically. I'm talking about the earth itself, tidal waves and earthquakes and storms that come through and destroy homes and people. People dying in floods and all kinds of things. That's just this earth. Well, when it says here that it was subjected to vanity, it doesn't mean that God, that Christ caused it. Adam caused all that. What it's saying is there's something better than this planet Earth. So he subjected this earth as being vain, vanity, unable, incomplete, damaged goods, not able to finish the task. And it's a hope. What's the hope? That there's a better place. That's where we're going to spend eternity. Amen. But not just, this is what's important to understand. Who subjected it? Christ subjected it in hope. He exposed this planet as not being good enough. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We receive a new earth, and it will belong to us. And on that new earth, there will never be a struggle. Do you know what that means? You won't have to toil for your food. We're going back to the garden. We're going back to a life that God planned on from the beginning. You won't have to work. I'm sure we're going to do something. The biggest part about work isn't the work itself. It's the responsibility to provide for yourself. The fear of provision. Anyways, where we're going, creation is going to be subjected. We're going to get something new. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So here's what he's saying. You want to see the earth? You want proof? The whole earth is in labor right now, laboring for a new planet, laboring for something new. Every earthquake, you know, don't feel bad. Get excited. That's proof that the scripture is true. We're getting a new planet. We're getting to live eternity with God without the striving, without the worry, without the fear of provision. No more famines. You know, you go to some places and they have a famine, and whole thousands and millions of people starve to death. You ever see little starving children on TV? I mean, that kind of thing. That's the earth groaning. That's the earth not doing its job of providing. But how many know that's not for us forever? Amen? Okay. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now look at verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, how many have a new nature inside of you, born again? See, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of what? Our body. See, he's comparing the struggle that you go through with your body as a struggle that the earth is going through. Those are two things that are vain. This earth has been exposed by Christ because he's shown us a better way, as saying, this is vanity. This is unable to be your source. You know, the earth is not doing its job right. It's not because of global warming. It's not because of your engine running in your car. It's because Jesus exposed it as not being good enough. It's not satisfactory. It's not good enough. You understand? You look and walk around this planet, you go, this is not good enough. There's something better. There's something more available. And in that time, here's what I want to get to. In that time of knowing there's something better, you can start feeling like you're failing because you're not in the something better yet. But see, that's why it's called hope. Because hope that is not seen is hope. If you see it, it's not hope anymore because you have it. And then let's read on. Verse 23. Not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. What hope? But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So you're saved in this hope. You're saved with this hope that I am getting a new body. Do you know that in eternity you and I receive a new body? Doesn't grow old. No sorrow, no tears, no sadness, no funerals, no brokenness, no hunger, no anger, jealousies, envies, no strives. This is where we're going. This is what he has in store for you already waiting for you. When all is complete, we receive a new body. But it's a hope. Say hope. It's a hope. It's a hope. The hope is not there to make you feel like a dirty, rotten scoundrel because you don't have it yet. The hope of a new body that doesn't strive against Christ, that doesn't strive against holiness, is there to encourage you that there's a place where you're going. So no matter how bad you struggle, the same way my father was born with no fingers on his left hand. He didn't let it stop him. By the age of 13, he was driving truck in Canada at that time. I guess you could do that. 15 years old, he bought his first dump truck, and he created a whole company, construction company. And he never let it stop him. He became a boxer, won golden gloves, with no fingers. And he never let it stop them. Married my mom and made me. Hallelujah. So he didn't let it stop him. But he was born with no fingers. So if he came to church and said, hey, I hear a hope in the scripture that the maimed are made whole. And a good faith guy would say, yes, brother, the word says you can be whole. So I can believe God for new fingers? See, now he was born without fingers. And so the preacher who has fingers could say, yeah, brother, if you believe God like me, you could have fingers. The problem is you don't believe God. Now, that's a true statement at the top level. That's a true statement. Jesus has already provided everything for us. The damage is when someone who has not had to fight for new fingers tries to preach to someone who has to fight for new fingers and says, well, the problem is you don't believe God. Because if you believe God, you'd have new fingers. There has to be a hope in that message that says, hey, you know, because my dad would go, pretty much I can guarantee he would go home, unless he came into a revival service we'll have where the maimed are made whole like that. Until then, he would say, well, believe the word, believe God, my brother, and he can give you new fingers. He'd come back the next day, preacher, I stayed up all night believing God for new fingers and nothing happened. We say, well, you have to work on your belief and work against your unbelief. Well, how do I do that? Well, you pray in tongues and you read the word and you pray in tongues and you read the word. So he'd come back after maybe a month and say, preacher, I've read the word over and over and over. I confess the word over and over and over and I've prayed in the Holy Ghost over and over and over and over. And I still have fingers. So now he has a choice. Believe in the hope of the promise and keep doing what works on your unbelief, or quit believing and accept your condition. See, he has borne new fingers. The way the message should say to him is, you have a bigger fight to have fingers than I do. I can't tell you how to walk this out. Every one of us have been born with something or raised with something damaged. Do you understand? Maybe your family was warped. I sat there talking to a young man, 18 years old, who told me, I was molested by my father when I was a young boy for my whole youth. And he said, I'm 18 and now I'm starting to have desires in me that aren't godly. See, he needed to have a hope. And my answer to him was, what I can tell you is that your earthly father is no longer your father. You have a father in heaven. See, his flesh, his body was damaged and broken. So for me just to come out and say, hey, walk in this, have this, it's not coming across with a hope. The hope that says, whatever you're struggling through, quit comparing yourself to others and say, I'm not as good as them, or I don't have what they have, or I should have this. The purpose of the hope is not to bring condemnation or to bring sadness or sorrow, but to bring joy every day. That yes, maybe you're fighting something in your body, maybe you're fighting something in your mind, maybe you're fighting something in your emotions, maybe you're fighting something in your family, but it's not because you're behind. It's not because you're failed. The hope of the gospel, the hope of this, the reason that it's exposed as being vain and vanity is not to bring discouragement, to bring encouragement. That this isn't a fight you have to fight on your own. Because if you fight on your own, you're going to lose, but you have the Holy Ghost to help you. You have the gospel that says there's a hope for something better. It's already in place. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are waiting until we receive a new body. Not just for healing, but for thoughts and emotions. Every day you don't have to struggle with those things. But what? How do I wait? How do I wait for that to happen? For we are saved in this hope, but what hope is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, in the King James, it says patience, but it's more than just patience, like I'm waiting for something to happen. It's a patience with purpose. Perseverance. That means that whatever you're struggling with, whatever area in your life is broken, it's in your body that's broken. Whatever area in your life that's not showing and lining up with the Word of God, it's not proof that you're a failure. It's proof that there's hope. That even though this thing is telling me it gets to live in my life, I have hope that says you don't get to live in my life. Sickness is not allowed to live in my life. Poverty is not allowed to live in my life. Sin is not allowed to live in my life. I have a hope that I can walk through everything that I'm facing every day. Every day. Because the Word of God says I am become a new creature. And I will live on a new planet one day. Let's go over to Revelations. Oh, verse chapter 20. We'll just jump there. Revelation. The point of the message today is simple. No matter what you're going through, quit beating yourself up. Put yourself in hope, not in discouragement. Believe that His Word is true. And quit judging yourself through other people's eyes. Chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was, and this word heaven, I don't believe means where God resides. I believe it means the universe. Fled away, and there was found no place for them. Who's them? That would be every believer that's born again. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Say books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their work. See, God has nerdy angels with, I don't know if they have glasses or not, but they sit around and they keep record of our lives. So that when we stand before God and we say, "No, I don't remember doing that. You know, no, it wasn't me. Especially those who are not born again, he's going to say, "You never accepted Christ." And they'll say, "Well, you never gave me a chance." And he'll open up a book. He'll say, "Nerdy angel, come here." This little angel with tiny wings will come along, and he'll have glasses and a little pen maybe, and he'll open up the book. He'll say, "Right here, at this age, you heard a preacher on the radio or on the TV say something to you, and you rejected it. Right here, it shows where you're the guy you worked with tried to tell you about Christ, and you rejected it." And he'll have proof of every time they rejected his voice in their life. Every dream, every touch that God did for every person, will say, "You made a choice in your heart not to accept Christ." There won't be anyone to say, "It's unfair." You'll have proof that it was that he tried. And for us, I believe it'll be similar when we say, "Well, I never had a chance to fulfill my call." And say, "Yeah, here's where you chose. Right here, you came to that cross in the road, fork in the road, and this is where you chose to submit to your flesh rather than to the Spirit." Verse 14, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Chapter 21, verse 1. "Now I saw a heaven, a new heaven, and a new earth." Say, "New heaven, new earth." See, do you understand? We don't spend eternity where God is in heaven. The heaven was never meant to be our home. Man was never supposed to go to heaven. Man was never supposed to go to hell. They weren't made for us. We were never supposed to die. We're supposed to live forever in this house called Adam, which is earth and all of the universe. They took the Hubble telescope and they pointed it. The Hubble telescope is a telescope that's in space. And they pointed it to a dark spot in the universe. And you know what they found? A billion more universes in that one dark spot. This whole universe was made for the house of Adam. It's made for us. We're never supposed to die. We're never supposed to go to heaven. We're never supposed to go to hell. It became a holding place for us until not only this earth, but our body could be redeemed. See, the job's not finished yet. The job's not complete yet. He's not only waiting for more people to come into heaven. The job's not finished yet. Death has not yet been swallowed up. Until we live on a planet where there is no death, and we live in a body where there is no death, the job is not complete yet. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." I hate that verse because there should be a sea in sea, you know. Beach is nice. I'm a Canadian boy. Beach is like the dream. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I made all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for the words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, we're just going to stop there because I'll open up a whole bunch of doors that I don't have time to preach right now. There's a new earth that we're going to live forever in. You're going to get a new body. This is the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is not that God put you in a vain position by exposing that you cannot, you and I cannot do his work through our natural means. It's vain. It's vanity. Every work that's built on the work of the flesh, of the work of this body, is vanity to God. The reason for him to expose us to be in vanity is not to bring you under condemnation. Feeling guilty is to give you a hope. Now, like many of you, if not all of you, I tried every means possible to deal with my natural body, my natural mind, my natural wrong desires. When the Word told me I need to quit this or quit that, I would try. I'd get in the prayer line and get prayed for, and I'd use discipline. I tried everything I could, authority, to be walk in the freedom and walk in everything God gave me. When I first suffered a stroke, one of the first messages I got was from someone who said, use your authority. You should use your authority. It's like, yeah, thanks. Because what I've learned in this, in my battle, is this is my battle. This is what the enemy's brought to me because he could. My battle is not to feel sorry for myself. It's not to stop living. It's not to stay where I'm at. My battle is to get up every day with the hope that I am already healed. And more than healed, that I am free. See, the Bible says everything that'll be shaken is going to be shaken. But the good thing is, when the shaking's done, what's there is going to be there forever. It's not going to leave. And so what I get when people try to tell me advice, see, I don't mind people's advice or people's opinions, but I'm a preacher. I can be thick-skinned because I've been around the block. But for someone who's not been around the block, it can be destructive with people giving their opinions instead of giving their word and hope. And saying, look, man born with no fingers, I can't tell you how to walk this out because I've never had to walk out such a miracle. But I know God's word is true. Don't you give up believing every day that God can give you new fingers. See, that's the hope. Not the vanity that says, I'm such a loser. I'm such a failure every day because I can't tell you how many people I've discovered feel that they fail every day because they're not walking in the wholeness of Christ yet. But it wasn't there. The word is not here to make you feel like a failure, to make you feel less than his child. The word is there to bring hope, that get up and walk today, pray today, worship today, fast today, get in his word today. Because all of us came to the place where we got tired of trying to be who God said we could be. And then we heard a message by a man named Dave Roberson. He said, if you just pray in tongues, it will change you. Well, I thought, well, okay. But I didn't realize how much changing I really needed. Say amen if you know what I mean. See, we don't know how much changing, how much transformation is really needed to walk this on this planet through your spirit man instead of through your body, the natural body. We don't understand the war that every thought, every decision has two voices, one of the spirit and one of the body. Every opinion about yourself, every opinion about the word, you read a scripture and your natural mind will go, oh, I know what that means. I know what that means. And he's wrong. No, that's not what it means. And we think, how come this is taking so long? Because we're not just after miracles. There's been pockets of miracles, there's been pockets of revival, but they've disappeared. See, we're after a revival, not just of miracles, not just of power, but of holiness. of love, of maturity, soundness of doctrine, soundness of mind. You know, I had a friend went down to one quote-unquote miracle revival, and it's full of Christians, all going down to experience, not just healing, but experience something. And he said it was the craziest. They were talking to angels. They were going, one guy was going to heaven every day, twice a day, talking to the Apostle Paul up in heaven. You know, even when the Apostle Paul, if he had talked to the Apostle Paul, he would have said, okay, let me tell you how I did this. When I had an experience that was really spiritual, I didn't want to tell anybody because I didn't want to confuse him. So don't tell anyone about our conversation. That's what the Apostle Paul would have told this guy if he really met the Apostle Paul. You know, but because we're striving so hard to be accepted, so hard to be accepted by God, our flesh can tell us how to have revival. The point of the gospel is not to put you into guilt or shame, because no one is in your shoes. No one's walked with what you walked with. No one has to fight the struggle you've had to been through. My mom, I tell you, she told me many times, if one of my kids had died before me, that she would be destroyed. Because my mom's a mom. She's a lover, you know. And some of that grieving that some people go through because they've lost someone, you know, you can pat them on the back and go, ah, you'll get over it. You'll get through it. You know, I mean, some people, some older guys, their wife passes away when they're 70 and they're married, and 3 months later, they're married to another woman because they just want to be married. And so you don't want advice from him if you're grieving. Well, I just got a new one. Some people, they're not like that. Some people, it's an ongoing struggle to feel like you can live life while you lost somebody. Oh, I'm preaching now. It's not because you're weak. That's your shoes that you stand in. Christ came to meet you where your shoes are at, not to meet you where my shoes are at. I can't tell you how to go through that because I've not been through that. And even if I went through that, I'm not in your shoes to go through it like you're going through it. But there is help. It's called the Word of God, the Holy Ghost. He is in your shoes. He knows how to walk you into wholeness. He knows how to take you where you're at, no matter what your struggle is. See, I can't tell a guy young guy who watching wrong channels on TV and say, I'll just quit that, and then tell the other guy who's been molested his whole life, just quit that. You know, there's damage that's done to each of us. But there's a pathway of hope that says, wherever you find yourself, don't accept it. If you feel convicted to stop something, you know you have everything you need to stop it. See, that's the power of the Word that says, if you get convicted, if God tells you to stop it, but if you go through your list, get born again, we have some guy following around with a camera, and he starts writing down all the little things they notice. Late for church. We had one girl came to Bible college. It was funny because part of our job with the students was to, we had a clothing standard. At that time, you had to wear a suit and a tie if you're a young man and a woman. Dress appropriately. It says in the handbook, I will dress appropriately, you know, like you're in church for, you know, churchy folk. And this one girl came and she was attractive, but her blouse was way too low. And her skirt was way too high. And during worship, you see all the young men, single young guys worshiping God. I worship you, yes. And we'll go pray in tongues. Maybe I'll get a pretty wife, you know. I worship you. And so we had to talk to her and sit her down and say, look, you know, you got to wear your blouse up a little higher and your skirt a little lower. Oh, I did. I said, don't you know the handbook that you signed said you must dress appropriately. She goes, I did. I am. This is way higher than I normally wear it. You know, but see, in her brokenness, that little girl needed a fellow to snap their head and go, wow, for that day, for her to feel good about herself because she was so broken on the inside. See, the point of the gospel is not to say you're just damaged good. You might as well give up. Because you've tried and tried and tried to change. I don't want you to go into hiding trying to hide your weaknesses. God doesn't want you to hide your weaknesses with him. He's very comfortable in your weaknesses because there's a hope that says one day in eternity, you'll never have to face this anyway. But now we make this natural body submit to who it is. It's dead. So we make it bow its knee to death. We make its thoughts, its opinions, its emotions bow its knee. But just because you're in a fight doesn't mean you're failing. Just because you can look at other people and go, I wish I had what they had. You know, they're probably looking at you going, I wish I had what they had. We all have different fights. We're all in our own shoes. We all come from our own past. The hope of the gospel is not that you're perfect today. The hope of this gospel is not to expose that the vanity of where you're at in the sense that look how bad you are. It's to expose the vanity to say what you have is not good enough. There's more available for you, and it's free. If you walk this out, how many know we can have everything the Word says we can have? And we can lay our life down for the gospel. And when we get to heaven, the reward will be something. I don't know what the reward is. That's one of the questions that I'm still trying to discover and waiting for Gary to preach on so we can know what it is. But it's not going to be big mansions in heaven. It's not going to be competitive, but there's something about the Lamb of God looking at you and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to tell you this, the majority of Christians today, I believe, are living their life in an American-type gospel, living for themselves. And they have no voice to preach to you about how you should have success. There's only one man, one being that's capable to tell you how to be successful, and that's the Holy Ghost. If you spend time with him, that's how we all got here. Because we got tired of running down all these dumb, wrong roads. We got hungry for the things of God. Hungry to lay our life down for the gospel. And it's going to be worth it no matter what. I'll close with this. Throughout the years, I've had certain people come to me who wanted to be preachers and said, hey, how do I be a preacher? And they started to live the life of being a preacher until they got tired of it. And they said, I've wasted 6 years praying and fasting and worshiping, and all I got is a broke-down car and no wife yet and fighting this and fighting that. And I wasted my time listening to you. And I said, well, that's Pastor Dave's fault. Blame him, you know. But see, because in their natural man, they were trying to become something. They were trying to act like something. But see, I have no regrets. I look at my past, my decisions, the things that I lay aside to follow the will of God in my life. I have no regrets. Why? Because I chose by my spirit man, in agreement with God, to fight a fight that says we can have revival on this planet. We can have a harvest of people that's authentic. Do you ever wonder why Gary's so important? And he's here, but I'm not trying to lift his head up. Because any time in this century, doctrine has been assaulted. It's now. And they're trying to twist the gospel to be something that it's not. And that's why we're in such a war. If you wonder why we're in such a war, because we're standing for the truth. Everyone will say, I know the truth. Follow God, trust him. I haven't regretted one decision in me following God, one sacrifice, because it's really not a sacrifice. I'm just sacrificing vanity. Because as you pray in the Holy Ghost, you start to go places that men have not tread for a long time. And you begin to meet enemies that men have not had to face for a long time. So don't go around your neighborhood to different churches saying, can you give me some advice on how to get to where I'm going? Because they won't be able to tell you. Don't go to your neighbor and say, hey, will you pray for me? I have this. Well, let me tell you what you need to do. Go down the store and buy yourself some of this stuff and mix it up, and you have people will give you all kinds of opinions on everything. But opinions don't matter because they're not in your shoes. They don't know what you're going through or how to get you out. But God's made a promise. His word is truth. It's unmovable. It's unchangeable. His love is unchangeable. Your feet can be planted in that with a hope that says, no matter what I'm going through or how I feel emotionally, it doesn't reflect where I really am or where I'm going. Because where I'm going is victory in my life. And if I have to struggle in this area 10 years longer than the guy who struggled for a year, it's because my fight is deeper than his. It's not because I lack in faith. The truth is, sometimes faith is the little step that you take on the road to victory. In fact, that little step is just as important as the victory itself. It's just as much faith as the victory itself. Well, I know I kind of jumped around today, but we're on a good road. If you're going through a battle, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. What a place Christ has put you in to say, what you have isn't enough. Don't you wish he'd just leave us blind and let us live life like everyone else? Just live this life, accept what you have, and be content with it. Yay! You know, live and then die and be content in these 120 years that we live. But Christ said, no, it's not enough. What you're doing is not enough. Having church service is not enough. Having a good cry is not enough. Having a good experience in church is not enough. I want a revival where the lame will come, the blind will come, the deaf will come, the crippled babies will come. And then they will find the right doctrine that will help them to live their life serving God. That's what he told us. And so we look around. It's not enough. That's not to make you feel bad. It's to put hope in you. There's a place you and I can go that brings revival to this earth. A place of power and soundness of doctrine. It's not the vanity is not to make you feel like you're not good enough. You're not doing enough. Get up every day. Don't let go of our pillars of prayer and fasting and worship. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Your brain will come up with a lot. Your natural brain will come up with a lot of reasons. This ain't working. This isn't working. No one can tell you how to get there. But we have one. The Holy Ghost. Don't give up. Amen. We love you. God bless you. Be encouraged. You are released. God bless you. If you like prayer, please come up to the green line. We'll be happy to pray for you. Especially if you're grieving. If you feel yourself grieving today and going through a grief of something, of loss of someone or something, and you feel that on you, I want you especially to come up today to the green line. There's a grace here to help you with that. Otherwise, I wouldn't have mentioned it. So, you are released. God bless you.